God, we are so grateful to you for this beautiful day that you have brought us into. We thank you for your loving kindness, your tender mercy, your faithfulness that is ever towards your house. Father, we rejoice in the knowledge that it is you that called us. We did not call ourselves. And because you called us, it is your desire and your delight to build us up and to make us your temple, a place where you can habit, where you can live. Father, we bring ourselves unto you without any reservation, asking that whatever you need to do to make us indeed your temple, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that power which you have, that you are able to bring all things unto subjection unto yourself, that power will bear upon each one of us in this assembly, to bear upon all the ones that you have called by your name, and will cause us, Lord God Almighty, to bring you deep satisfaction in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, as we go into your word today, we ask that your breath will be upon every word that shall be spoken, and that you will give light and you will give direction. We come, Lord God Almighty, that the Spirit of the Almighty God will be with us as we go through your word today. We ask for the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Make each one of us quick in the understanding of the fear of the Lord, even in the mighty name of Jesus. We ask, O Lord God Almighty, that you will cause there to be good understanding for every man, and that by the reason of that which you will bring our way today, we shall be able, O Lord God Almighty, to avail ourselves even of the life that is found in you, and be able to exercise ourselves thereby and to profit our souls, even in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we ask that every coming cast be rolled away, and that your truth will burn brightly, O Lord God Almighty, and men will be able to find relevance and be able to relate to your truth. Because you said, when we know the truth will make us free. Father, that is our heart desire, that we shall come into that glorious liberty that you have already given unto us. First of all, by promise, but you have already brought it to us, even in this time. After the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have brought us and called us into the glorious liberty. We are asking, Lord God Almighty, that our awareness of that liberty will begin to be made more available to every one of us in this assembly and to your entire house all over the world, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we just bless you. We ask, O Lord God Almighty, that you will take hold of every heart here. You will take hold of me that you are going to use today to bring forth your word, and that only that which is of your mind will come forth. Anything that is contrary, Lord, we ask that there shall be a divine restraint, even in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we just bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It's a beautiful day. I'm going to look unto the Lord to help me today as I share with you people. And I believe that the Lord himself is the one that will express his heart. And my prayer is that we will all benefit from whatever is shared today, to the praise and glory of the mighty name of Jesus. So, I will want to title this particular sharing, The Two Kingdoms and the Laws That Governs Them. The Two Kingdoms and the Law That Governs Them. So, in the world of humanity, there are only two kingdoms. Usually we hear of nations and kingdoms, and so when you say there are only two kingdoms, they are wondering, okay, how can that be? We have many kingdoms, many nations, and all the like. But those are actually classified into one group. They are a kingdom. And then we have another kingdom. So we're going to be talking about those two kingdoms today. And the first kingdom is the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world, wherein we have all the kingdoms and the nations and the kings and the authorities and the rulers in the midst of it. And the second kingdom is the kingdom of our God and his Christ. Now you are wondering, how can I say the kingdom of our God and his Christ? Is that not the same thing? Is it not, you know, the same? So we're going to actually see the emergence of these two kingdoms, how they came to be, and how it relates to us, and what the Lord would want us to do. Because the end point is that the Bible says the kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. So that is the end point of this, of, you know, this sharing. So we want to see what these kingdoms are, how it relates to us, and what the Lord will want us to do. Praise the Lord. So we will start with the first kingdom, which is the kingdom of the world. We want to know who is in charge of this kingdom and how, what law actually governs this kingdom. So the kingdom of this world is actually ruled by the prince of darkness. It says the whole world lies in wickedness. So Satan is the one that is in charge of the kingdom of this world. And this kingdom is founded on deception and lies. So the reigning thing in the midst of that kingdom is that the people of the kingdom, they are deceived, they are living a lie, and they are in total darkness. And their ruler lost it so. Because that is the only way he can actually exercise his authority over the people. And then we have the kingdom of Christ, which is actually ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Or shall we just say, ruled by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the ruler of that kingdom. The ruler of that kingdom is who?
The Holy
Spirit. And that kingdom is founded on righteousness and justice. Mm-hmm. It's founded on righteousness and is full of light, and there's abundance of life in this other kingdom. So, and then these two kingdoms are populated by people. There's no way there's a kingdom without people. So, in the first kingdom, which is the kingdom of this world, the race that populates it, they are called the Adamic race. They are called who?
The Adamic race.
We really need to understand this, what I'm going to talk about today, because it will help us to begin to determine who we are and where we are, and how we can actually begin to separate ourselves from some thoughts and some mindsets, you know, that we have had. So, in the first kingdom, the people of the kingdom, they are called the Adamic race. And then, in this other kingdom, the kingdom of our God and his Christ, the people there, they are called the new creation men. The new creation men.
Amen.
So, these two kingdoms also have laws that govern them. Because there's no kingdom without a law. Is that not so? Okay. So these two kingdoms also have laws that do govern them. The first kingdom is governed by the law of the knowledge of good and evil, or shall we say the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that which governs that particular one. And then the second one is being governed by the law of life.
Mm.
The law of life. The law of life. So we have actually been able to set it in place. We have two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of this world, which is ruled by the prince of darkness, which is precipitated on lies and deception. And then we also have the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, which is being ruled by the Holy Spirit, and there is also presided on righteousness, justice, and light and life. Mm-hmm. And we said that there are two laws for the different kingdom. The first one is the law of sin and death, and then we also have the one that is the law of life. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, so we're going to go on now. So, we're going to start with the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is governed by the law of sin and death. And the full import of this law is not known. It wasn't known. The full import of this particular law that is governing that kingdom was not known until the law of carnal commandment was set in motion. So, when the law of carnal commandment was set in motion, then suddenly there's a dawning upon the people in the kingdom, the Adamic race, that, you know, there's a law that is within them. The law of sin that end up in death is within them. So let's look at Romans 3:20. I'm just taking this part B of it that says, but I'll take the whole law, but this part B we are actually after. Therefore, by the deed of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So, I think there's another place in the scripture. I think that should be, let me see if I can locate this. The knowledge of sin. It's in the whole of the New Testament, you see that the apostles keep on referring to the fact that the law brought about the knowledge of sin. James, I think James also talked about it. You know, James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, also talked about the fact that it was the law that brought us to the knowledge of sin. So, now, we want to now find out, how did this law of sin and death, how did it come about? Where, what was the beginning of it? And that will take us back to the story of the beginning, where Adam was given an opportunity to make a choice. And he was given an instruction. But despite the fact that he was given an instruction, he had the opportunity to do what? To make a choice. And that is in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to Genesis. We want to know how did this law of sin and death came to be. I think we should start from chapter 2 and hear where the Lord gave him the instruction. So we start from chapter 2, verse 16. So Adam, the beginning of the human race was created after God's own image and in the likeness of God. And he was given authority, rule over all that God has created, because he's supposed to be the expression of God, you know, over all creation. And his father God, because when God created Adam, he created him in his likeness, because Adam is the son of God. So please, let us always remember that God created man differently from all the other creation, because he wanted to have that father-son relationship with them. So his father God said to him in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, when they were going through the whole of God's creation and making decision about things, his father God said to him, "My son, of every tree of this garden, you are allowed to eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die." So the Lord said to Adam in the time of their fellowship together. But unfortunately, that instruction given by his father, because Abraham has the right to decide whether he will listen or not, that is why God gave him the ability to make a choice. That was tested, was tested by the adversary. He came in subtly. So let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 started with the subtlety of the adversary. Bible says the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God has made. And he didn't come to Adam. Interestingly, he came to the woman that was created after that instruction was given. And he said, "As God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Did you see the subtlety there? He didn't point at a particular tree. He threw an open-ended question to generate more response. I'm doing social work now. I'm doing a course in social work, and I'm beginning to learn about how you draw open-ended questions so that you can dig and bring out things from within people. So he threw an open-ended question, "As God said," and the woman in the bit to correct that, "No, God did not say, why would he say God should say we should not eat of every tree? We can eat all the trees of this except for this one." That was where it was going, actually. "So except for that one," you know, I'm paraphrasing what's happened here. And then the woman now further gave further information, because he held his peace and was waiting. And he said, "We should not dare touch it or even go near it lest we die." And I believe that was what her husband told her. Her husband actually told her so that she would not even go near it at all, and said, to even make it easy for us, he didn't give her all the details probably, said, "Don't even do what? Don't touch it." So it was information passed down from one person to the other. So the one she got was that we should not even go near it to even what? Touch it. He said, because in the day you do that, you will die. So servant now said to the woman, you know, I'll die. Have you seen anything die in this environment that we find ourselves? Which is true. Nothing has died. So there's nothing like death in what God created. So he's wondering, he said, what does that word even mean? That word die is too far-fetched. There's nothing like it. See, let me tell you what is going on there. The Lord knows that the day you eat of that fruit, you will be as wise as God. You will be what? So the enemy doesn't come to you directly. He comes subtly. You know, you will be as wise as God. And unfortunately, because of the way he presented his arguments, the woman bought in that. And the Bible began to say something. Now, All this time, when the enemy was talking, he was appealing to a part of humanity. That even as at that time, Adam and Eve does not know that it's present within them. But that the reason why that thing was not so obvious is because they have not fed it. Do you understand? They have not what? They have not fed it. They've been fellowshipping with the Lord Almighty. So that tendency within them was not given food. So she didn't know. But Satan knew and was pressing that button. And then she began to say, and then the woman saw, verse 6 now, that the tree was good, what? For food. Lust of the eyes. So, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So that there came the great transgression. And so they have fed that portion now. They have fed it. And that was the beginning of their problem. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil gave birth to this law. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil did what? The law of sin and what? And death. When temptation is still in the, is still hanging, you have the ability to say no to it. But once the hook is drawn, the bait is drawn and it becomes a hook and it hooks you in the mouth, you are taken. You understand? So, unfortunately, that was what happened here. Once they put it in their mouth and they ate it, they discover another part of them that they didn't know was existing. And the Bible says, and the eyes of them were both open and they knew that they were what? Naked. They were what? Naked. Naked means they are now at the mercy of their deceiver. And that was the beginning of the sorrow of humanity. But unfortunately, if it was only Adam and Eve that would suffer the consequence of what has happened, how wonderful it would be. Every of their seed and generation after them, you know, followed after them, taking on that same nature, you know, that evil nature that they have taken. And what was that evil nature? I want to talk about that evil nature now. So, what was birthed at that particular point is called the flesh. The flesh was birthed. And the flesh became the undoing of all of human race. The flesh became what? The flesh became the undoing of all of human race. Because from then on, they could actually discern from the wisdom of the earth. They could discern good and evil. But in the context of from the wisdom of air, another wisdom that is not the wisdom of God. You understand? And from then on, they became prisoner of their new nature, which is the flesh. So whatever the flesh desires, it must get. And whether they want to give it to the flesh or not, there's no question here. The flesh wants it, the flesh gets it. The flesh wants it, it does what? It gets it. They became a prisoner in their own body to the flesh. To the flesh. The greatest enemy of humanity is the flesh. Is the flesh. May God deliver us all from it.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
So, the flesh was born. So the fruit of this tree appeals to the flesh of man. Hence, the flesh is always gravitating towards it. It's always gravitating towards the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this flesh became a what do they call those people that keep people in a water? It becomes a water. And do you know the people that control the flesh? Satan and the world. So when Satan blow on the flesh, I want you to make a demand of this from them. And the allurement of the world is brought up. The man is just like a mumu, he just follows on. And you just have to fulfill, you know, those passions. So man began to be ruled by his passions, by his lust. All his ambition is just towards whatever his flesh is demanding of him. Which is a very sad situation. Man is trapped in his flesh and is ruled by all its demands. So, how did we get here? Is what we've been talking about. How we got here? When the first Adam succumbed to the wiles and deceit of Satan and walked in disobedience to the commandment of his creator, he took on a new nature. You know? That is a fleshly carnal nature. And when we define what this nature is like, it's a rebellious, hateful, and diseased nature that he took on. And automatically, all his children inherited that nature. So when he had his first seed, Cain, and then he had his second one, Abel, by the reason of the hateful tendency in the flesh, because you know what is in the flesh? The flesh is full of malice, anger, bitterness, resentment, hatred, rebellion, name it. All reside where? In the flesh. And that is actually what is called sin. All those things that reside in the flesh is what is called what?
Sin.
I'm not talking about sin, so I'm talking about sin. The character of the flesh, what resides in the flesh actually is called what?
Sin.
And as long as you fulfill the desires of sin, the end result is what?
Death.
So did you see how that law came about now? That is how that law came about. As long as you fulfill the desires of sin that's residing in the flesh, because that is a stronghold. You see, kings will build up, a stronghold for themselves to live in. So that anybody that comes around cannot access them, because that's flesh is the stronghold of sin. Sin resides inside the flesh, and he's able to take care of all of the generation of Adam, and nobody escapes him. What did I say? No escape. It's a terrible thing that happened there. Terrible. When I ponder on our beginning, and I see the evil that happened there, my heart quakes. In fact, my heart really breaks and my heart aches. And I say, oh Lord, this is really horrible. So, we go on. So, he must always fulfill it. He inherited a flesh, the children, his own children inherited that hateful, carnal, terrible nature, you know. So, sin ruled over Adam. And we all know that the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall what?
Die.
It shall die. That is Ezekiel 18, 4 and 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So, the whole of humanity is now under a new, a new oppressor, which is Satan and flesh. Or rather, Satan and, flesh. who is the warder, that makes sure that sin that is within it find expression and it manipulates man. And man cannot, you know. It's a prisoner. Some people do not want to do the things they do, but they just find themselves doing it. And then when they finish, they'll say, I didn't want to do it though. But they are captives. They can't do more than what their master wants them to do, you know. So, and that was how humanity continued going, you know, with this terrible nature. And that was why God had to say that they must leave the garden. That was why they needed to leave the garden. Because they've taken on a new nature that is different from that of God. God actually created that garden for them to be able to have fellowship together. So that they can deliberate on the issue of his creation together in that place. But now that they have actually disobeyed, so the greatest sin, as far as I know, is disobedience. Is there disobedience? And immediately they took on that nature, they begin to have a heart that hates, that does not trust. That does not what?
Trust.
They could not trust anybody again. They hated. And they have deep anger. They didn't know all this emotion before now. But those are the things that took them over. You know? And God had to say, you know what? We can't keep them here. Let us take them out. But before taking them out, because he's a father, and when we begin to have children, we will understand, no matter what your child has done, you don't want to throw him away. But you also want him to learn from the mistake he has made so that he will not end up that way again. So that's why sometimes we punish our children. You know, we will have just say, oh, sorry, don't do that again, you know, and then allow them to go their way. No, we inflict a little punishment so that they will begin to know that that is not acceptable. But in their own case, it's beyond just revealing a little punishment, because the nature they've taken on now is the nature of the enemy of God. And it's going to take that out of them, it's going to cost a lot. It's going to cost a lot. But the Lord, you know, started the process of what it will cost him from that garden. So he made a decree. He brought the three of them over, Adam, his wife, and the serpent. And he gave her a judgment. And in that judgment, we began to see how God, you know, began to show man that he will help him. Because if he has sent them out without a covering, they will have been at the mercy of their oppressor. So one of the things that the Lord did after he has given the judgments was, the Bible says, he removed from them the fig leaf that they used to cover themselves, which cannot actually withstand the pressure of the heat that they will be under. And he gave them a clothing of a skin. So we know that skin is gotten from where? From an animal. An animal must have been slain. So even though they died spiritually, the first sign of a physical death happened in that garden. And the skin of that animal was used to cover them, and they were sent out. Now, that is the beginning of their mercy, that covering. But inside the judgment was also hidden a promise. When the Lord said to the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. And I think I've mentioned that before, that why the seed of the woman? Because as far as Satan was concerned, that was the weakest link. And that was why he always go to the weakest, supposedly what? Weakest link. And God must return. It is that same weakest link that will bring forth what will destroy the adversary. So the Lord gave them a promise, and they began their journey into sorrow, pain, shame, and all manner of terrible things that happened to them after. But at one point, so that man will not forget that he has made a promise, God had to visit them. That is humanity now. And he did that by taking out a people for himself amongst them. He found those people in Abraham. It's a long story, it's a long journey. We could actually take each of these segments and see the mercy of God. He took Abraham out, and from Abraham he brought forth the children of Israel. And the whole essence of the children of Israel was that he wants to actually make them a company of king and priests to represent him here on earth and to showcase his glory to the rest of the nations around. And now begin to enact a principle of how they can be redeemed from the wicked, you know, slavery and bondage that they have been brought into. And it was when he has found those people that he enacted a law. And that is the law of the carnal commandment. And the law was given so that man will begin to understand the depth of, because you see, men are thinking in their hearts, what have we even done to this God self? Why is this God just being unnecessarily hard on us? We will give back to children now, before they are even up to 4 or 5 years old, they don't die. We will be feeling happy with ourselves now. One man, woman, they just marry. Before we know what's happening, one falls sick. Something terrible is happening in the family, and we are all, you know, in pain and in shame and in sorrow. And we call upon this God and he's not answering us. So, in the heart of man, there's always accusation against God. And you see, when you are not willing to accept where you have gone wrong, you can never begin to make the right kind of change that you desire to, that you should actually make. That is the story of humanity. Human beings still believe that God is the one that has done them evil, even though we are where we are by the choice we made, but they still condemn and judge God and say God is not fair, you know? And so, God wanted man to know that he's fair. He enacted a carnal law of commandments. So why was the law enacted? The Bible tells us that the law is made for sinners. Law is made for who? So automatically we know that the man is now, he's taking on the nature of sin. So he's what? He's a sinner. But does he accept that he's a sinner? Even though he's doing terrible things to themselves, amongst themselves, he doesn't accept that he's a sinner. So God in his mercy to bring, the law is like a mirror to show man, you know, the thing that is within him, that he doesn't even know that he has. The law is like a mirror. So, I think Mercy is doing a great job. I don't know whether she has any of those things up. Let's see. I want to say, why is the Lord made? The Lord is made for sinners. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, I mean, verse 9 tells us that. So the law was created so that man will come to terms with the depravity and the futility of his sinful nature. That is why the law was created. So that he will come to terms with it. How? The fleshly satanic nature that he has cannot obey the law of God. Cannot what? Cannot obey the law of God. So the law began to tell man that these are not acceptable. These are not acceptable. This is not the best way to go about things. This is what you should do. This is what is acceptable. And each time man tries to do it, he does what? He fails woefully. He fails woefully. And he continued. In fact, interestingly, the people that God even gave, made the custodian of the law, they themselves also did what? They failed. You think because they are the custodian of the law, they will be able to keep the law? What happened? So, it is concluded that all men have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of the Lord. The story I'm telling here is actually in the book of Romans. If you go to the book of Romans, you will see the whole thing there. So, God brought out the children of Abraham and communed with them. But even in his communion with them, see the things they showed him. Why did they show him all those tendencies they showed him? Unbelief, you know, murmuring, grumbling, Where was all those things coming from? Where was all those things coming from? Their unbelief, their murmuring, their grumbling and all those. Where was it coming from? The flesh. The flesh. So it's like an uphill journey. You keep on wanting to get there, but that thing will always drag a man down. So the flesh is a terrible thing. So Adam, and all were under the rule of the prince of darkness. The Jews, however, were given the law and picked out amongst men to showcase the mercy of God and to be a pointer to the promise given at the fall. That is the promise of that a seed is coming to deliver humanity from that terrible thing, say, that is going on in their life. So, try as they may, even though they were the custodian of the law of carnal commandment, even they could not fulfill the condition or the demand of the law. They could not. So let's read Romans 3, 9 to 19. They could not. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know that we said that the flesh, is enmity against God. He hates God. He hates. In fact, if there's something that the flesh hates, it is God. Bring God near it. It will recoil. Tell you, don't judge me, don't judge me. Have you not heard that before? When I was doing this study, I was shocked. I said, that is what is happening, Father. I said, Lord, help me. That is what is happening. Bring God near. In fact, you will see that every law that is being promulgated in the earth today is to take God out of the equation. Is the flesh. Man cannot help himself. In somewhere in the remote of his being, he knows that God is true and God is just. But there's something else within him that is a captive of, and that has said you cannot go free, and you must be against your creator, you must be against your father, and your maker. And that is the flesh. So see, there's none that understands it. There's none that seeketh after God. So even when we start our journey with God, at the time coming our journey, when we are not watchful, we become like a bird. Oh, we're becoming cumbersome. In fact, must I wake up and pray? Must I wake up and read my Bible? Who is speaking? They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Did you hear that? There's none that do what? But you know the reason why they ate that particular fruit was so that they can have the knowledge of good and evil. So how come they're not being good? You see, the enemy will always sugarcoat things and give you the one that looks appealing, that looks nice first. Meanwhile, hidden in that nice thing is a terrible snare. Eh? When they say knowledge of good and evil, it is, I'm sure for Eve, it was the good she was hearing. Eh? But unfortunately, by the time they ate what they ate, what took over them was evil. What took them over was evil. So, they're not one. And keep that word good in your hand, because we're going to talk about it. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of ask is under their lips. This is humanity being described here. This is what me and you used to be being described here. This is where we came from. Mm-hmm. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. When they are talking about your mouth, they're not talking only about this mouth. They're talking about your attitude. your way of life. Mm-hmm. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And we've seen it. Huh? It was easy for Cain to kill his brother. Was it not easy? Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. How can they have peace? When the one that is exacting over them is terrible. You know, when you are carrying a heavy body, instead of going to be merciful to your next door neighbor, you will vent your anger on him, even though he is carrying his own body. Do you see what is coming, what we're talking about here? We're talking about a law that works within the people. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In fact, don't mention that word God, that's when they become really more enraged. They become really enraged. They can fight you. In fact, they will kill you when you mention the word God. Now, we know that what things soever the law seeth, it seeth to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law was actually brought, so now we see the depravity of his own nature, and peradventure he will begin to cry and say, I need a redeemer. Peradventure he will do what? Cry and say, I need a redeemer. God is so loving, you know. God is so loving, so compassionate. I used to be a teacher, and as a teacher of young children, nursery children, we do everything in our power to help the child to understand what we're trying to say to them. We use different things, you know, we do role play, we draw, you know, we do different things to just help the child to understand. That is exactly what God is doing here. So he's trying to make them to see that something is going on within you, terrible thing. And the earlier you identify it and call on to God for help, the better for. So verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is the last one we read before. That was the first one we read. So I just wanted to add that to say we can know that the law was actually what brought about the knowledge of sin. The law brought about the knowledge of sin. So, the law was created so that and they cannot obey, he cannot fulfill the demand of the law, hence the judgment of. So because man cannot fulfill the demand of the law, the judgment of death lingers continually over him. The judgment of death does what? Lingers continually over him. So, and we've already read, let us also read Romans 7:7-8. Just to know that the law actually. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, had I not known sin? But by the law. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust. And let me tell you another name for the flesh. For me now is lust. So that is the greatest thing that the flesh exhibits, lust, all manner of diverse lust. Eh? I have not known lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, works in me and all manner of concupiscence. So now, let me tell you what the law did. Before, you may not even know the weakness you have within you. But like we always, when we tell a child, I put that box of chocolate there, don't go near it. Before I come back, that box must be the way it is. The child will think, when you are gone, see? Before I didn't even notice that box of chocolate was there. But because you pointed it out to him, he will now look. When he said, that box of chocolate. He wasn't supposed to look at it though. He will carry the chair. Go on top of it, yeah, and peep. That's it. Hey, so there's chocolate here. He's gone to play. Come back. That box of chocolate. And then before you know it, not only will he look
what? And that nature is the nature of Satan. So he doesn't know. Now, when the commandment was given, all manner of concupiscence began to show up. For without the law, sin was dead. That is, without the law, I'm unconscious. So don't think they are saying sin is actually dead. They are saying that I'm unconscious of the fact that I have sinful nature within me. That is what that is saying. Without the law, sin was what? Dead. Let's see this next one. Oh, that is it. Yeah, that's it. That's it. So, it is the law that tears it up and makes us to know that there's something here and it has to be dealt with. And then we also have 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 56. And that one says, the sting of death is what? So, you know, when you commit sin, the punishment for sin is what? Death. So that is the sting, eh? The sting of death is what?
Sin.
And the strength of sin is what?
No.
So sin became powerful because he now knows that there's a law that is telling you don't do what I want you to do. So he became a really strong taskmaster. Remember when Egypt was challenged for the children of Israel? Remember when Egypt was challenged? What did Pharaoh do? What did Pharaoh do? He doubled their burden. Do you remember? This is what happened. The minute the law came, the law is challenging sin in man. What did the flesh do? He made it more difficult for man to do what? To fulfill the law. So the adversary of the Lord is simply saying to the Lord that I say I have these ones, they are mine. They are going nowhere. But what happened to Pharaoh in the end? We all know the story now. Those are all allegories. Those are all what? They are telling a story of the determination of the Almighty God, how he would deliver his people. Not by their power, nor by their strength. He himself would be the one to come and stand and do the fighting. Because they do not have what it takes to fight. Can a slave fight his master? So, the Lord had to show himself mighty and deliver them from the hand of their oppressor. So, let's move on. Let's see. So, the law actually came to point us to Christ. So let's see Galatians 3:23-24. Galatians 3:23-24. What does it say? For before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. So we're already hearing the story of the good news. But that's not where we're going. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified there by faith. So, our justification did not eventually come by the law. Another principle was brought forth to bring about our justification. So, the law was actually pointing us to the fact that we need a redeemer. We do not have what it takes to overcome these terrible things that is staring us in the face. And without a redeemer, we will be doomed forever. And that is why all of us should be eternally grateful for the redemption that God offered unto us. We needed a redeemer. So the law actually points us to Christ. So how did it point us to Christ? We know that by the work of the law shall no man be justified, for you must fulfill the whole law to be vindicated. If you fail in one, you are guilty of all. If you fail in one side of the law, I mean, that is the law. This is how the law works. You must fulfill it all for you to be vindicated. If you fail in one,
you are guilty of all. And you know, I was surprised when I was looking at in Canada here. In fact, we don't see it like that. You know, sometimes you will drink and drive and even jam people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Where we are coming from. And everybody will cry about it and that is it. You go free and you don't even, the stigma of it never stays with you. You know, though maybe in your conscience you are feeling that if I have not drunk, maybe you will not have had that accident and will not have injured those people and those kind of stuff. Well, here in Canada, if you do that, DIU, drinking, driving under influence. In fact, it's so bad that even if you take a medication that makes you to be under the influence of medication and anything happen while you are driving, you will still get a DUI on your, what is it? And it's a criminal record. It's a what? Simple, you just say, oh, let me hang out with the boys in the night. And then you drank. And then, unfortunately, you know, youth, they don't even know anything. And then they all come to me with criminal, and I'm wondering, this criminal, which criminal is there? DUI. I say, what is DUI? I have to go and check it. I say, so that is what gives you criminal record. And that is it. So this person now in the society has a criminal record. My son, somebody came and drove and bashed his car. They both fell into the ditch. And then they came out, each one of them had to go and find a way to repair their car. Do you know what I'm saying? But here, you are in trouble, though. You that is at wrong, that hit the other person, you are the one that will take care of everything for everybody. Do you understand? So, this is where law is actually being enforced. And the law says you must fulfill every part for you to be vindicated by the law. So let's see who told us that. Like I was saying, this was from James. James 2:10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So Paul began to lament. You know? Began to lament at the bleakness of man's predicament. Began to lament. Romans 7:7 to the end. Let us see what Romans 7:7 to the end says. I think we've been there before, but let's just go through again. And he began to say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known God except the law. Blah, blah, blah. Let's go on. We're going down. Go on, go on, go on. Where does it end, actually? What verse? 25. Where did you read up to the other time?
7 and 8. 7 and.
Huh?
The rest
7 and 8. Will you read 7 and 8? Oh, okay. Okay, so let's go back up. I thought we read it before. I didn't know that. That was Romans 3 that we read. Okay, so go to. Now, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In fact, before, if I didn't know I was dead, by the time the law came and the flesh made it much difficult for me to fulfill the law, I now know that, okay, I am worthy of that death. So that's it. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it did what? Slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and then good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. For sin, that it might appear as sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. Did you hear that? The law is what?
Spiritual.
So that is the key. Only spiritual people can fulfill the law.
The flesh cannot. The law is what? Spiritual. But I am carnal. I am fleshly. Sold under sin. For what? That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. For what I ate, that I do. Is that not terrible? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth what? In me. And where is that sin dwelling? In the flesh. That sin is dwelling where? In the flesh. Okay. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find there not. For the good that I would, I do not. For the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me is the one that stirs up all those things, stirs it up. He wants you to continue to do that. I'm your master. I'm not ruling you. You are going nowhere. I find that then a law that when I would want to do good, evil is present with me. So when you see some of them say, I didn't want to do it. They become sober after they've done it. I didn't mean something just came over me. Have you heard that statement before? People say that a lot, isn't it? You know, before I used to say, something came over you. What came over you? But when I did this story, I say, Baba, this is trouble, though. This is real trouble. So, that there's a law that when I will do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So see, not all the sons of Adam really wants to do evil. Not all. There are some that are sold out to evil, there are some that they still struggle and try to do something good. Is that not so? Eh? So, and then he said, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So you see, it's a captive. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I think that is the scripture we should all take back home and study. Ponder upon it. So that when you begin to see yourself faltering, you will ask yourself, am I sold to my flesh or to my spirit? Am I sold to my flesh or to my what? Spirit. So that is the last, that's the last one. Verse there. So it began to, is the law bad? It is not. In fact, it is righteous. But since the natural man could not fulfill it, and its demand, the judgment of death is imminent. So, you know, that was the last thing I say. I thank God through Jesus Christ. So, that is why Jesus Christ had to come. Jesus Christ had to come and do what? Deliver us from the hand of our oppressor. If you do not know the story of your redemption or the reason why you needed to be redeemed, this is the story. Jesus Christ had to come. And let us see what Christ had to do. Let's see what he did. Jesus, the last Adam. Who did I call him?
The last Adam.
The second man. So a new man is about to emerge. But we start with him as what? The last Adam. He had to come to bring an end to the Adamic race and then begin a new race, which is the new creation that we will begin to talk about eventually. So, for the new creation to emerge, he has to pay the price
of the transgression of the first man. This he achieved by the death on the cross. His death and resurrection answer to the termination of the Adamic race and the emergence of the new creation. The new creation. He took on the nature of Adam and he became a substitute for the whole of humanity. He paid the price of our transgression, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. God put to death the power of sin in him. He fulfilled the law as a man, met the demand of law and of justice, in that there was no sin found in him. Then he offered himself up as a sacrifice for all our transgression and terminated the hold that sin has over humanity. These are truths that we need to ponder upon. Jesus Christ, he had to come. The promised seed, the seed of the woman. So you notice that when, in the advent of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, an angel visited who? Mary. Who visited her? And what did the angel come to do? He came to give her tidings of good news and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come and overshadow you. And the seed that you will bring forth will be called the Son of the Most High God. Another Adam is there. Another type of Adam is about to emerge in the earth. But he must come through the woman. He must come through who? So he didn't have to come through the man. If it was a man that gave Mary seed, then you say it's the seed of the man, right? But it was Mary. Without having to have any conjugal relationship with anybody, she gave birth to the seed of God. Understand? The fulfillment of that promise. The Lord gave a promise and fulfilled it. That should teach you that whenever God gives a promise, he doesn't fail. And for this promise to be fulfilled, many years passed. Many years it was. So that even humanity has forgotten that a promise was given. But at the appointed time, he visited humanity in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what was Jesus Christ to come and do? To be a type of Adam and fulfill the demands of the law. Totally. Totally. He did what? Fulfill the demand of the law totally. He was not guilty of one. So can somebody tell me the culmination of the law? The culmination of the law. What does the law culminated into? Somebody asked me that question before. You asked the Lord just like that question. And who can tell me? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. And the second is as the first. You shall do what? That is under those two is all the law. Under those two is what? And the only person that could fulfill that was Jesus. His love for God was impeccable. I think we all saw it. His desire is to always do the will of his Father. He did not disable as himself. He did not become sin for our sake. It's because he loved us that he had to come and bear that terrible, terrible, heavy burden and pay the price for the ransom of our soul. He need not do it. How did we pay him back? When he was here on earth, did we accept him? We rejected him. It would be easy for you to even want to die for somebody who likes you. Why do you want to die for somebody who cannot stand you? Somebody who hates you. But Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He's even a for they do not know what they do. It makes sense now. It really makes sense. Because have you seen people in slavery? People beating down? Have you been to Abero, down Lagos, what is it? You go to them and you want to offer them help. They don't trust you. They're even looking for how to strip you of all the things that they will collect one and they will still collect the one that you are wearing. You know what I'm saying? They will say, oh, that's a lie. Oh, what is that? They come say, one help us, a lie. It just comes spy on us. People that are under oppression, they are terrible people. And that was what we did with Christ. We could not stand it. We hated him. We were the one that said, crucify him, crucify him. He's a liar. How can he come here and tell us that everything will be all right? Everything will be all right. I'm glad this kind of anybody that we're carrying. Do you understand? But he fulfilled the law. He did what? So, when he said, the prince of this world comes and found nothing in me, he knew what was talking about. Because there was no guile in him. As for the law, he was tempted, remember? So, I mean, it's like, you know, that he just came into this world and he had it easy. Say, okay, why won't he say the Son of God? He had it easy now. He was tempted on every side. More than some of us have been tempted. I think I told you some of my situation, some of the experience I had in the office of recent and the way I even handled it. And I feel like covering my head is shame sometimes when I remember. I say, okay, they've not even done half of what they did to Jesus Christ to me, and I'm already complaining. I'm getting resentful. Does it make sense? He was actually taken through all manner of agony. His whole family did not even accept him. It took a while for them to accept him. I'm serious. But he loved in return. He didn't despise or repay them of their wickedness. He didn't. Let's even start from his family, from his own home. He didn't. And then the whole community rejected him. It is very unusual for a Jew to hand over a fellow Jew to the Roman. They will rather destroy the whole city than to hand over one of their brother. Well, it was his own people that handed him over to the Romans. The Romans were even trying to make a case for him. They say, we will tell Caesar that you are trying to commit a treachery here. Caesar said, what has this man actually done? Who are you? He had to ask him. That is Pontius. Who are you? Why will the whole nation be enraged against you? Just you, this you. What have you done that you deserve all this? And because they know that his people has rejected him, do you know how the Roman soldier treated him when they told him to go and be beaten? For once, they could actually use all their energy. Because they know he's a rejected being now. You know, if we make him a mess of meat and pass him over to the Jew, they'll be glad. Does it make sense? So, if they fought, they will beat the Jew terribly, but they will still be careful because they don't want a riot. But in the case of Jesus Christ, they had liberty. And they've been looking for a Jew to make a scapegoat all this while anyway. So, they had a field day. And they dealt with him thoroughly. And the Bible says, he didn't utter a single word while he was going through that thing. He did that because of you and me. He was looking at us and he was saying, I have to do this for my brethren. He must be delivered from the hand of this adversary who has held them in bondage for many generations. They must go free. But who was inflicting the pain? His own brethren. But his gaze was fixed in the right direction. How his brethren must be delivered. So, he fulfilled the demand of the law. So for once, God saw a perfect man. So you think that, okay, that perfect man should now go free. No. He now offered himself up. That since you have found me perfect, and I have met the demand of the law, can I now offer myself to take away the transgression of Adam and bring an end to that wickedness that have actually transpired for many generations. And God said, well, it's your choice. Just like Adam had a choice to, you also do what? You have a choice. You know, he was crying to the father, so the father would give him a light and tell him whether he should do it. Father just turned his back and said, it's your choice. You have to make that choice. I won't cajole you. If I didn't cajole the first one, because do you think God was not seeing when Satan was, the serpent was beguiling Eve? God was saying, no. For you have to allow him to exercise her. And it's the same thing. Jesus Christ was crying. You know, the Lord said, it's your choice. And then when he saw that he couldn't hear anything from his father, he said, not my will, but what? Your will be done. I ask the Lord every single day, and I ask him still up to now, help me, Lord, to lay down my will. Never to contest when he requires anything from me. Let me never think my will is more superior to what your will is. That is why for all of us as Christians, we must know the will of the Father. Because that's the only way we can live right before him. The will of the Father is very crucial. All Christ came to exhibit and show us as his brethren is that the most important thing everybody should seek after is what? The will of the Father. The will of the Father. The will of the Father. Never let it be that anything will be too precious for me to lay down for you, Lord. Not even my own life. Never let it be. Never. So, the will of the Father. And he said, I will do it, Lord, because I need my brethren to be free. And then he had to go through all that. He had to go through all that. For me, and for you, and for the whole of humanity. Why will people go to hell? You think it's because of their sin? I asked a question just now. Why will people go to hell? Because they rejected the gift of life offered by God. Because of sin. Because of rejection. Go and read your book of the book of John very well. You will see it there. They don't like light. They are used to darkness. So they rejected the gift. And that is what will bring about the condemnation. That will bring about the condemnation. So Jesus Christ actually fulfilled the law. And then he offered up himself as a sacrifice for all our transgression and terminated the hold that sin has over man. He fulfilled the law by loving God with all his heart, with all his might, with all his strength, and then loving his neighbor even more than himself, I want to say. Sin could not hold him or find expression in him. Couldn't. How? Just like Adam had that thing within him that he didn't know, he was not aware of it. Eh? That thing that could be fed. Eh? So, because Christ is a man, even though he's the Son of God, he too had that thing within him. But Christ did not do what? Did not feed it. Christ did not what? Feed it. So, Romans 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He said, the prince of this world cometh, and finally not in me. You think he doesn't know what he was saying? Sin was looking for different ways. Try, kept on trying. Nothing. He would not respond. Because he knew that the fate of the whole of humanity hangs on how he comport himself. know? He was tempted diversely yet without sin. He offered up his life to rescue his brethren. Because there was no sin in him, death could not hold him. Do you not know why death could not hold him? Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. Because you see, the only thing where death can hold him is if sin was found in him. But because there was no sin in him, death could not hold him. For death could not hold him captive. Even in the grave, Jesus is Lord. Ah, I can sing that song with boldness now. Sing it with rejoicing because I understand what it means. Death could not hold him, brethren. Interesting, isn't it? So, and do you know what he now did? You know what he did when he went into the region of the dead? After he has stripped Satan of all his assumed authority. Because when he got there, they were like, finally. When he was here, Satan was like, who are you? Did you see the way Mel Gibson did the Passion of the Christ? When Jesus was agonizing and praying, Satan came and said, who are you? Because they tried him in different ways, they've not been able to assess him. So he's perplexed. Who is this person? And by the time they were able to get him to die, they were feeling happy with themselves. But they didn't know that that was a destruction. They didn't know. They didn't know. And then, when he came into hell, he came in as a conqueror. And he stripped Satan of all his assets and said, it is enough. It is over. You dealt with this, my brethren, enough. I have come now to clean them and deliver them. And then, you know what he did? In the region of the dead, all the generations that have died, he had to go and preach to them and tell them about the good news. And say, the promise that the Father gave, I have fulfilled it. And he said to them, as many as are willing to receive this gift, they are free to follow me. Because I am carrying you all out of here. And the victorious parade started. That is behind the scene. May the Lord open our spiritual eyes to see what happened there. But I think Brother Peter mentioned it. Brother Peter mentioned it. He said, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And he released them. So even the saints of the old economy enjoyed the privilege that is offered unto us on the platter of God in this our time and age. We have no excuse. They had an excuse, but widows. Because they were waiting for the coming one. The coming one has come now. We do not what? We have no excuse. Brethren, may the Lord help us to understand what happened here. In the mighty name of Jesus. So, when the whole liberation of humanity is total, it's not that some group was taken and some other group were left behind. No. The price he paid took care of all. And I really thank God for Brother Peter and I think Brother Jude, another of Jesus Christ's siblings. James is also one of his siblings. All of them mentioned this thing so that we will not be in the dark concerning the saints in the days of old. And not even only the saints, even those that were rebellious. He said the people that were in the days of Noah, I don't know. So there's another one that talked about that, those who were rebellious that could not enter the ark in the days of Noah. One of them also mentioned it. They were given an opportunity again. You understand? So may we, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. So all these people were given an opportunity because he had to go and say, look, I know what you have all gone through, and that is why I have to pay this price. This price also redeems you also. Praise the Lord. So is God just?
Yes.
He's just. I love the Lord. Each day I discover the love of the Lord, it gets better and better by the day. I have every reason to lay my life at his feet, because he has proven beyond measure his love, not only for me, but for the whole of humanity. So he triumphed over Satan and death, and he released all that were held captive since the day of Adam. His resurrection, he resurrected to begin a new race. He is the firstborn of the new creation, the firstborn from the dead, the second man, the head of God's new creation, the church. Are you not blessed to be a member of God's church? So, let's see Colossians 1, 15 to 19.
Let's see what that one has to say to us. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Hallelujah. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is God now. That is God. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That is my Lord. And that is my brother. Hallelujah. It's a privilege and a honor indeed to be associated with this being, our Lord Jesus Christ. He did so much for both you and me. But you know what? The enemy does not want us to know this story. Because he knows when we know this story and understand what it is all about, we will be free. We will be able to demand for our freedom from all manner of oppressions that is still dangling around, trying to prove that I'm still in charge. He's not in charge, though. You know, sometimes when I stand here before you and I say, look, Satan is not in charge. And I say, if it's so much authority, you only... Okay. But see, things are really happening. Satan, let me tell you, brethren, Satan has lost it. He's a defeated foe. Totally defeated. So, and this new creation consists of both Jews and Gentiles. That is all of humanity. They have a portion in becoming a member of this new creation. So, let's go to Ephesians 2, 13 to 22. So it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jew and the Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So when he abolished that sin in his flesh, that was what brought about the enmity between us and God. Is that also? So he didn't do it only for the Jews. He did it for all of humanity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The cross is the sword that actually terminates the hold of sin upon your life. We will come into that eventually, because I don't think we'll get there today. We'll come into that because I know we are supposed to be rounding up. So, I think we're still reading on, because it's I think it's from to 22, Abby, to 22. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. So we all have access now to the Father of life.
Yes.
To the Father of light. All of us. You know, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter anymore. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I have laid in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not be confounded. So, and that is it. I think we can also read the 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Let us pause here for now. Okay, let's go on. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Please, brethren, let us go back and look at this scripture again. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. And what does it mean to be a new creature? It means devoid of sickness, of sin, of sorrow, of shame, cannot be upon you anymore. You have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, kingdom of light. The history of my great grandfather, my ancestors, they did this. You know, he said they will no longer say this in the land of Israel, that the father eats a grape and the teeth of the children are set on edge. You know what he was saying there? He's talking about Adam. He said, the soul that sinneth shall die. Any man that has committed the offense is the one that will bear the offense. The children should no longer bear the sin of their heir. So, you know, when I see in the church when we still play this card of your ancestry and say, oh, your great grandfather, they were like this, and then I keep quiet because I just wonder where that is coming from. Because since I begin to understand the perfect law of liberty, I know that all those things do not hold water anymore. Sometimes the things we say give Satan the power to come back and try to oppress us. Don't believe all those lies. Don't subject yourself to them either. Sometimes the enemy will come and say, I say, me? You know who I am?
I say, your father. I say, me, which forefather? You know my father?
Jesus.
My God, my father. Those ones you are talking about, they are not my father.
Yeah.
And this is not, well, I'm not joking here. Even when my parents were here on earth, I made them to understand that I have a father. From when I was young, I gave my life to Christ at the age of 13. And as I began to grow, I made them to understand. I would talk. There was a day my father called us together and said, we have to do this. I told him, I said, Daddy, I knelt down. I said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I don't want to offend you, but I won't do that. My father is a very powerful man, strong man. He was taken aback because he doesn't expect anybody to come around and say no. I said, I am sorry. I don't mean to offend you, but I will not. My father sat back, did like this, and looked at me again. I said, so why will you not? I said, because my father will take care of me. And I don't have to worry about all these things that you people are worrying about. He said, okay, so you sit down there. I sat down, and I was wondering what is going to become of that thing I just said, because I'm wondering. Because I gave my life to Christ, and eventually when I began to grow, I met with radical Christians. So understanding of, you know, my heritage in the Lord may not be so clear, but I just have an awareness within me, a witness. So my father now turned to all his children. I said, did you see her? And they are saying, yes. Eh? Don't do like her. She is a different one. So all of you. I was surprised. I was just like, I was really shocked. And then they did the thing they needed to do. And I was exempted.
You are saying, ma far away. Oh, my people, Timbo. The rest of you, oh, yeah, let us start. I was wondering, I said, okay, so I could actually do that, you know. But later on, I had to ask my mother, I said, ah, my daddy allowed that. He said, you think we don't know? We all know. And continue. So I had to find out about that, we all know eventually, and find out what is going on there, because why could I have had it that easy? Because my sister has tried before. My father said, if you don't keep quiet there, my senior sister now, you know, she has tried before, and they shut out, and I said, that time I've not given my life to Christ. Mm. But when I gave my life to Christ, and I began to have understanding, when they said they're going to do those things, I said, I'm not going to do. And that was it, you know. So what am I saying? We give power to Satan when we still dig up those rotten things and say, oh, the ancestor, the this, you know. Somebody shared a dream with me and said, they said, one man said, he's coming to do this. I said, oh, coming to do what? Where? In my environment, let him come. If he carry fire on his head, let him come. Do you understand? So we need to know that we have been bought with a price. And the price of our redemption was not a cheap one. And there's no basis for us to compromise in any, on any level. But if you do not know, you will always be subservient. Knowledge, the true knowledge of God is what empowers you. The true knowledge of God empowers you. Many people are terrified by things they ought not be terrified about. He said you will take captive those whose captive you were. It's a scripture of truth. And we need to understand it, you know, and live in the light of it. So he said, if any, the second Corinthians 5:17, he says, let us go to the 17. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then this new creation is a spiritual body. Is what? This new creation, unlike the first Adam that is of the earth, Eti, is what? A spiritual body. Is the Lord there from heaven? Is the Lord from heaven? It's a spiritual body. And seeing that we are limited in time, we could not go into that deeply now. And probably next week, we'll start from that place, that about this, the second race, the new creation man. Who he is, what he stands for, and why, you know, we all need to begin to identify who we are in him and know what our new designation is. Because that is what actually empowers us and make us able to stand in the face of all opposition and bring down every counsel that is contrary to that of our God. The new creation man. So we are free. The good news today is that we are what?
Free.
And we are free to serve the living God. This is the story of our redemption. Told so that we can understand that the enemy does not have any hold. We're going to look deeper into that as we look at the new creation man. We are free. And we'll now find out that the new creation man, sometimes if he does not get his bearing right, is so confused and he keep on thinking, am I natural or am I spiritual? Am I natural or am I spiritual? Some days you'll go back into natural, and then some days it will be spiritual. But it's a spiritual body. And that is where its power lies. And that is why it can fulfill all the law. Jesus Christ said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to do what?
fulfill it. So the book of Romans 8 says to us, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we have to understand what that means. What does it mean to be in Christ? He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of what? Sin and death. And the third verse is where we begin to see how that was done. He said, for what the law could not do. So you see why the people of, why Brother Paul was really against people, when the Church of Jesus Christ started, why he was really against them, making them Judaism. And he said, no, this has been done away with. Somebody has come to fulfill the demand of the law. We're not going to be, the justification we're going to have is not going to be by law anymore. We're justified now by faith in the provision that has been made. So he said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So the flesh of man made it difficult for man to be able to fulfill the demand of the law. God, sending his own son in the likeness of that same sinful flesh, that's why the Bible says that he was made sin, who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was made sin because of me and you. He had to take on that fleshly sinful nature because of you, me and you. So even though he took on the nature of sin, but the Bible says he knew no what? Sin. And for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. So when the Bible says sin shall no longer have dominion over you, they are realities, they are not just fables. Truly, sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. Because sin has been judged in the flesh of Jesus Christ. So when they keep on telling us that we should not be fleshly Christian, we know what we're talking about. We will now see how in this journey we can sometimes get confused. And we are not able to identify what we ought to be. And that has been the problem of Christianity for many generations now. Confusion about their identity. Inability to accept the reality of what has been done that has given them a good platform to start a good journey into life. May the Lord God Almighty cause our heart of understanding to be enlightened. Amen. That we might know what is being given unto us. That we might be a people that will be a great gain to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let us begin to pray.